Let's bow in prayer. Almighty Father, full of grace and mercy, we come to you and to your word now. And we ask that you would cut us up, that you would sharpen us so that we might look like your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us in your truth. We pray that you would build us up. And we pray, Lord, that this would be for your honor and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that's shocking to me when I'm raising children is to see when they've done something wrong against you, when they've sinned against you. And it's a very perfect picture of even adults, but children, they will hide in shame, they'll run away, they'll cower, they'll put covers on top of them. And then when a correction comes, then there's this weird anticipation. What do? Are they angry? Are they upset? Or, which is the picture of the gospel, do they cling to you for comfort and for rest and for reconciliation? And it's a wonderful picture of the gospel because we have been separated from our God. We have been cast away, and in Christ, we have now been brought back into his presence. We've been accepted at his lap. We find love and comfort from his arms, even when he corrects us with the rod of reproof. This is a great part of the gospel and part of what we celebrate at Christmas time, that Jesus, God in flesh, has come and dwelt among us and has accepted us, has come and taken on flesh that's woundable and mortal to be with us, and that he was born to die, to be that once and for all sacrifice, so that we can now forever and ever be in God's presence. And when he ascended on high, he didn't leave us alone, but he sent his Holy Spirit and he robed us and clothed us with himself as a promise that one day in the new heavens and new earth, we will once again be with God. Craig taught from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to turn there again and start where he picked up, where he left off. Genesis 3:15, the curse to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. As I was thinking about that, this passage this week and the passage that we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 22, and then in reflecting upon Christ and how Christ fulfills this, it struck me that the same word of crush, the seed of the woman is going to crush or bruise the head of the serpent, but yet his heel is going to be bruised or crushed. It's the same word. And so it's not crushed and bruised. It's you know, it's the same word. So thinking about a person stepping on a snake, their heel is going to get wounded, but that snake's head is done. It's completely gone away. And thinking about Jesus at the cross, we see the picture of Jesus bloodied and bruised and beaten and dying. And yet that is but a bruise compared to the wound dealt to Satan. How much greater is Satan now, having his head crushed? But that battle that Jesus won brings us close to God. Now, what happened in the garden, we know, is sin came into the garden. Eve was deceived and Adam fell, and he took of the fruit. He disobeyed the word of God. And because of that, in verse 22 of chapter 3, the Lord says, they need to be cast out. Then Yahweh God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Yahweh God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So we know the wages of sin is death, and the death that Adam brought was a real physical death, but also a spiritual death, and it's pictured in this the fact that these sent away from God, from the presence of God. He sent eastward out of the garden, and now God cannot come into the presence of God in that garden sanctuary any longer. There is a cherubim there with a flaming sword, fire and knife, protecting God's presence. And so from this point on, sin is manifesting in the world through Adam and through his son. But yet Adam and Eve still cling to the promise that God has given to them that their seed, the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. No longer will they, or one day they will no longer be away from God, apart from his presence, but the wrongs that have been done because of sin will be rolled back through the seed of the woman. So there's sin and death and the effects of sin and the punishment for sin, but yet there's this hope of God's promise that is the solid ground by which Adam and Eve trust. So much so that they're hoping and trusting, they're waiting for their son. And maybe that son, maybe Cain, is the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent. Of course, we find out that he's not the one that crushes the head of the serpent, but that he crushes his own brother and kills him and tries to wound God by doing it. And sin continues to manifest itself and metastasize and grow and grow and grow. Cain's lineage continues to fester with sin, and there's violence upon violence. There's boasting in murder. Yet there's a godly man, Noah. His father, Lamech, in Genesis chapter 5, was hoping to and looking forward to the promise that God was going to fulfill one day. Speaking of Lamech, in verse 29 of chapter 5, Lamech called his son's name Noah, saying, "This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Lamech was hoping for that seed, that son to come that was going to bring rest and peace between man, so that there would no longer be that violence between Cain and Abel, between brother and brother. There would no longer be that violence between the land, the cursed land because of Adam's sin, and man. And there would no longer be that violence between man and God, that there would be rest, reconciliation, atonement, acceptance before God. Well, sin continues to build up and build up, and the violence of the land is very great. And we know in Genesis chapter 6 that God brings about a flood and destroys all of humanity except for Noah, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because of his faith. So here, God's promise is still true. There is a man, Noah, that will bring about the seed of the woman. Well, it comes to the pinnacle of the sin in Genesis 3, chapter 3 through 11 in the Tower of Babel, where man conspires together and comes together and builds up a tower in order to come up into God's presence. Can man build a way and work their way into God's presence together and to sort of usurp God's rule and reign? And God says no. He has to come down and look because it's so short. And then God disperses them. Well, out of all of that sin and mess, God still is faithful to his promise. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And he brings about a hope through a man named Abram. Verse 1 of chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. So here God comes and he's raising up a man in whom all of his blessings are going to come through. All of the hope that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3:15, that a son is going to come up and God is going to raise up a son to crush the head of the serpent and bring humanity back into the presence of God, is now through this one man, Abram. And God is bringing this about and showing Abram and all of the nations what's going to happen by bringing Abram from the east and bringing him into this new land of promise, this new garden sanctuary. And God brings Abram there and he promises that from Abram, there's going to be a mighty nation created. And from this mighty nation, all of the world is going to be blessed. All of humanity, all of the nations are going to find their blessing from Yahweh God through this one man, Abram. And we see in verse 4 that Abram trusts and obeys. He's hearing God's word, and he's listening, and he's trusting. If we turn to chapter 13, what I want to do is, these next few passages leading up to Genesis chapter 22, show how Abram's faith, twofold, show how Abram's faith is maturing, but also show how God's promise is enduring. God continues to give the promise to Abram and Abraham, as his name is changed. So chapter 13, verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendant can also be numbered.'" God is filling out the promise that he's given to Abraham. Not only is now he's going to have this land, but now his seed is going to be more numerous than the stars and the sand. The nation is clear now. I mean, it's going to come through him and he's going to fill it out. Abram has just but to trust. God narrows that promise even more in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' And Abram said, 'O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.'" Abram knows that God has given him a promise that his son or his seed will be an heir of these promises, these covenant promises that God has given to Abram, that will bless the world. He trusts that. But he's old and he's childless and his wife is barren. There's death. There's death all around. It's fruitless. There's no fruit coming from Abram and Sarah. And so Abram says, "Well, what about my servant, Eliezer?" Verse 4. "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And God took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants,'" or "so shall your seed be." "Then Abram believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." God is promising now a child from Abram's own body is going to come into this world. And Abram believes. He believes that God can bring forth fruit from that which is fruitless. Bring forth life from that which is dead. We find in from Paul in the New Testament. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abram's faith is growing. The word of the Lord comes and speaks to him, and Abram believes it and trusts it and trusts God. In chapter 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you your name be called Abram, or exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendant after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendant after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here, God is filling it out. He's making a covenant with Abraham. And he's doubling down on the promise that he said, you're childless now, but you will be not just a father of a nation, you will be a father of nations. Multitudes will come forth from you. And just as I brought you into this land, I'm going to confirm that this is the land. I am making a new people in this promised land, this new Garden of Eden, and I'm bringing you back into it. And through this people, through this man, the whole world will be blessed, and God will be their God, and they will be his people. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So Abraham has Ishmael, not through Sarah. And Abraham says, well, here's a son from me, but not from my wife. May he be the one that is the heir of promise. And God says, no, it's going to come from the old woman, Sarah. She hasn't had any children yet, but trust that I will make that which is fruitless fruitful. The word of the Lord spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed. Isaac is born. The fulfillment of God's promises is coming to fruition. The promise is not just to Abraham that through he and Sarah's child that the whole nation will be blessed and an everlasting covenant will be given, but the promise given to Adam way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise to humanity that a son will come. A son will come and bring good news that the enemy will be defeated and peace with God again. Well, that's the backstory of where we get to for Genesis chapter 22. We're familiar with the story, hopefully, of Abraham offering up Isaac, the one who God had promised as a sacrifice, as Craig read for us. But it's stark when we read it in light of this context. Look at chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as an ascension offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Here has been God's promise over and over and over again. Abraham has matured in his faith and understood God's word. First, it was Eliezer. No, not Eliezer. Maybe it's Ishmael. No, it's Isaac. Abraham has come along with God as God has matured his faith. And now God is putting that to the test. He's saying, now take your son and offer him up as a burnt offering, or better translated, an ascension offering. Kill your son. Now, the New Testament makes very clear that Abraham trusted in the Lord. His faith is the model of our faith. It was reckoned to him as righteousness, all the way back in chapter 15. And Abraham trusted throughout this whole endeavor that God could, just as he raised up Sarah's womb from death to life and brought forth a son, Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac up after he killed him to new life, to resurrection life. So Abraham's faith is solid. And we see this as a model of Abraham's faith. But I want to dig more into what was going on here and how we can see this more fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So we see that the word of the Lord speaks to Abraham, and Abraham goes. He does it. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, or the ascension offering, and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Here we have the elements of a burnt offering, the elements of an ascension offering. You have your wood, the fire, and the knife. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to fill out what this means, what the ascension offering means, and then come back to understand Abraham's actions and his faith through this, and draw some parallels with Jesus. Leviticus chapter 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering or a near bringing to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall slay the young bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs, he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke, all of it, on the altar for the ascension offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Okay, we're going to tease out a couple things here. First, verse 5. It says, he shall slay the young bull before the Lord. Literally should be translated, and he shall slaughter the son of the herd. The first thing we need to see here is that the ascension offering, with an offerer bringing a herd animal before the Lord as worship, that herd animal is considered a son of the herd. A son. Just like Abraham is offering up Isaac as a son before the Lord in obedience to the Lord, now in Leviticus, the ascension offering is supposed to be a son of the herd. This is the parallel and connection here is through the son. This offering is called an ascension offering. And what happens is the offerer brings the animal, brings the bull to the temple, to the place of worship, and he leans with all of his weight. We've seen Craig do this numerous times, leans all of his weight onto the bull as a representative, as a substitute. And what the offerer is saying when he puts all of his weight onto the head of the bull is that this son of the herd is now my substitute. Substitute for what? Substitute that's about to die. Sin deserves death. And instead of me dying, I can make this animal die in my place. Die as my substitute. Which means that this is as a man brings this animal before the Lord, and he makes this visual display of transference of death, the penalty for sin. This is a confession. This is an Adam confessing that they are a sinner, that sin deserves death, and that he deserves death. And in place of him dying, this animal is now about to die. It reminds us back to the garden where, if you remember, Adam and Eve are naked and ashamed. They had sinned, and God kills an animal and brings about a skin and covers them up. But an animal had to die for them to be clothed. This animal now is going to die as an ascension offering. So this animal is a substitute for the offerer. Second thing, verse 6. He shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. So the bull is brought near. The bull is slain, killed. Blood is splattered on the altar. And now they're going to take off the skin, peel away the skin. That's the picture of the old self. If this animal is now a substitute for the individual, that animal is now having its old self torn away from it. The sin, the sinful flesh, is now being torn away from the body, and it's being transformed into something new that could be acceptable before God. We think of this in how Adam and Eve are clothed with animal skins, and Jesus, before he dies, they take off his robe, and he's laying there naked and ashamed, despising the shame on the cross in front of everybody. He's enduring that for us. And so we too have that cloak of shame and sin, and we need that washed clean and taken off of us. And so Christ clothes us with righteousness. He takes off the old garment of sin and defilement, and he puts on something new. He takes off mortality, and he gives us a flesh of immortality in himself. And then the ascension offering is cut into pieces. This is a picture of God's word cutting up the offerer. So someone comes and they confess their sin. They call out to God saying, "I am a sinner and I deserve death. Please accept this substitute in my place." And then God's word comes and he cuts us up with his word. And so the offerer cuts up the animal. And then they offer it up in fire. They place it, the priests place it all on the fire, and that's transformed from flesh and meat to smoke. And that smoke arises up into heaven, into God's presence, and God accepts. It's pleasing to him. It's a soothing aroma. So this animal has been transformed from a substitute taking on the death, and been transformed from flesh into this glory smoke that now goes up into God's presence and is accepted. And that is a picture of the animal taking the place of the sinner in death, but also as a representative of the sinner going up and arising and being accepted before God in his heavenly place. A sinner can confess, death is taken from him, and he can now be accepted in front of before God's face. This is a picture of what, this is the burnt offering sacrifice, the ascension offering that Abraham is going to do with Isaac. So what is Abraham doing? Why? Leviticus hadn't been written yet, but Abraham clearly knows this. He's built altars throughout the land. In Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13, we see that he's built altars. But yet in Genesis chapter 22, when he's offering up Isaac, this is the first time we see him actually offering up something in sacrifice. So going back to Genesis chapter 22, what is he doing? Why is he, aside from obeying the Lord, why is an ascension offering needed? Well, Abraham rightly recognizes that he is a sinner and he deserves death. He deserves death. And so somehow he recognizes that his son can be a substitute for him, and he's offering up Isaac in obedience to God as a substitute for him. And Abraham believes that with the knife and the fire in his hand, he can offer up Isaac. That will be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. And God will now accept Abraham in his presence. God will now accept him and be pleased with him. In verse 7 of chapter 22, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the ascension offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Abraham's faith is such, as we talked about, where he believes, even though God has promised his son over and over again, that through Isaac, he narrowed it down to Isaac specifically, that the world would be blessed, that nations would come forth from him, that Isaac would be the one for the eternal covenant to go through. But now God is saying, kill Isaac, offer him up as a sacrifice. Abraham's faith says, the Lord will provide. God will provide. And the New Testament tells us, the writer to the Hebrews says, that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So he goes on. He straps him to the altar. He gets his knife. And God says, "Do not," in verse 12, "do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for an ascension offering in the place of his son. So here the substitute for Abraham is Isaac. He's the ascension offering that's going to go into, be burnt up into God. But Abraham believes that God can raise him from the dead. God is gracious and he provides a substitute for Isaac. A ram caught in the thicket. And now Abraham prepares all of this and prepares the ram for an ascension offering there. And says in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." So Abraham offers up the ascension offering, but it's not the way the story originally did with Isaac going on the ascension offering. It's a substitute. But the picture of this story is still vivid in our mind. A son needed to die, needed to be the ascension offering to bring peace between God and man, to bring acceptance for humanity into God's presence. We find this obviously fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the greater Isaac. Jesus, just like Isaac, had wood placed on his back as he ascended to the hill where he was going to be slaughtered. Isaac had the wood placed on his back. He ascended to the hill. He was strapped on that wood, but there was no ram to replace Jesus. Jesus was that substitutionary sacrifice for humanity, For those who put their faith and trust in him, he died for our sins, and he took the penalty for our sin. He became sin for us. Jesus is that greater Isaac, but he's also the final ascension offering. He's put on that cross. He dies. He's slaughtered. And when he is resurrected again, just as Abraham believed, and he ascended into heaven, he has opened up the access to the holy throne room. He has sat down at God's right hand. Now humanity is dwelling with God forever and ever. The flaming sword, the knife and the fire together has now been taken away so that humanity, so that we can now come before God's presence and enter into his throne room. So Jesus is that final sacrifice. He's also the fulfillment of all of the promises and blessings given to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus comes to bring about salvation to the nations. Let's read in verse 17, or verse 16 of chapter 22. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Because Jesus has obeyed God's voice, now all of these promises are fulfilled in him. He is, in Galatians we find, the seed refers to him. He is the seed. And so now a multitude of Christians around the world praise him and glorify his name and worship and come before him and worship and praise. They're ascended into the heavenly places, into the heavenly place in God's presence, and praise his name just as this promises. The gates of our enemies have been crushed. Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. Sin and evil and death have been crushed by Jesus. Now God is bringing about reconciliation through Jesus between man. So now brother against brother, there should no longer be any strife. We should no longer hate each other. Cain should no longer murder his brother Abel. We can put that sin aside because Jesus has come and brought peace between man and man. There's that peace between man and the earth. We're going to sing it in just a little bit. Joy to the world, blessings as far as the curse is found, across the earth. Jesus is making a new heavens, a new earth through himself, through his work, through the church and the kingdom. And he is indeed blessing all nations too. It's no longer just for Israel, it's for the whole world. Jew and Gentile alike can come before God and find their acceptance and forgiveness and atonement before God. We can come before God's holy face in his presence because Jesus is that ultimate sacrifice. So I feel like there could be chapter 22 we could talk about for hours, and there's so many different parallels, but just this one I want us to leave with, that Jesus is that final offering, that final sacrifice, that God gave the world his only begotten son to obey, to go to the cross, despising the shame, hanging there exposed and naked, and died. Blood poured out for sinners. But he didn't stay there on the cross. He was put in a grave, and he didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected again because we believe, just like Abraham believed, that God can bring life from the dead. And we believe that because he has. We believe that because God's word has spoken that to us. We believe in God. We believe that God has revealed himself through the person of Jesus. And we believe that he speaks to us through his word. And Jesus has died, resurrected, ascended to God's right hand right now. And he is, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, let me read it. we can draw near now. Let me get there. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We now have access to the holy place. Going back all the way to the garden, that the knife and the flaming sword has been taken away, and we can come into the holy of holies, which is found in Jesus. We can come and see God because of his blood, which was shed at the cross, which is that ultimate final ascension offering. And we can come before him and praise him and glorify him and thank him for all of the good grace he's shown to us by taking away our sin and the penalty for our sin, which is death, so that we don't have to face that anymore. Stand with me as we pray and sing in response to God's word. Holy Father, my words fail me, fail to properly recognize your greatness and the great work of Jesus at the cross. We are so thankful that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to take on flesh, to take on the vulnerability and humility of flesh, and that he would die for us, that he would be our substitute. We are grateful, Lord, that through his death, we now have access to you. We can boldly draw near to you. And Lord, just as we come now and we have heard your word, Lord, cut us up, mold us and shape us, consecrate us, make us to be your people, filled with your spirit, filled with the life of Christ, so that we can glorify you out in the world. We give you thanks for all of the goodness that you give to us through Jesus, for all of the blessings of the new covenant that you have promised to us, that you have poured forth your spirit to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ, that you are with us and indeed in our heart teaching us your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you are promising to bring us into your presence one day in a full and final way in a new heavens and new earth. We're thankful that we can taste that now as we take of the bread and of the wine. We're grateful, Lord, for all of the promises you give us in the new covenant, for all of the faithfulness that you've shown these countless years, fulfilling all of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even to Adam. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.